I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 3 with me. Revelation chapter 3. We've been looking together at the seven churches in Revelation, and we are at the point right now where we're enjoying a look at the church in Philadelphia, and we're enjoying a long look at the church in Philadelphia. This is our third sermon in the series, and I hope that's not a discouragement to you if you're coming and you're saying, this is my first time here, how am I going to get caught up on the third sermon? Well, before I get there, we've noticed that this wonderful church is one of two churches in the list of seven churches that was not condemned. So we're working through the book of Revelation, and we're seeing Christ call out to the churches, the seven churches. And there's a church in Smyrna in chapter 2 who was not condemned. They were facing persecution, and they were enduring to the end. And that's a good thing. And we're looking now at the church in Philadelphia in chapter 3 of Revelation, verses 7 through 13. They equally are not condemned. And they're not condemned because they're bearing strong witness of their faith. Last week, I encouraged you to consider finding a hook, a way that you can connect with other people for gospel purposes. Find a fishing pond, which would be a place where you can actually go fishing. Because ultimately, all of that is just playing games apart from going fishing, right? We can talk about it all we want. We need to actually do it. And so I wanted to encourage you and remind you of that very fact. But this morning, as we wrap up this particular letter, I want you to know that it has a message to two different categories of people. And I'm wondering if you fit into one of these categories. Category number one, and this is in this idea, and this is, I'm retaining the same title, He That Wins Souls Is Wise. But category one, in verses 12 to 13, dealing with the one who is the conqueror, you're either going to fit into the category of being one who's been gripped with fear. Some reason you are having a hard time sleeping at night, perhaps. Perhaps you're overwhelmed with all of the information we're receiving about the turmoil in our own nation or all over the globe, wondering if the end is right around the corner. We have North Korea firing out missiles just to make a statement to President Trump when he's in Japan, and the rumbles of, is there another war coming? The discussions about Putin, and is he good or bad, and is he on our side or not, and how about Israel, and where do they fit? And perhaps you're sitting there thinking, man, this is a mess that we have on our hands. Or you stop and you consider the inner cities all throughout the United States of America and how desperate the conditions are. I mean, there are kids out there that are shooting each other over shoes, because all they see is the block in front of them and how to rein that block. They don't see the big picture of the world. And there are people that are hurting all around us. Maybe it's fear of the loss of a loved one. We've seen here in our own church, several of you have lost loved ones in the last week and in the last year. And you're thinking, what if that happens to me again? If it happens one more time, I don't think I can bear it. Maybe it is the loss of financial resources or the threat of the loss of financial resources. And I could go on, and fear grips the hearts of all of us. When I brought the kids with me, the girls, three girls with me, to Thailand to visit my sister and brother-in-law, we're there in Thailand, and I'm keeping a good close eye on them. Heather's back home here in the States with the kids, and I was focused on the fact that I'm not going to lose sight of the girls. It's Thailand. Now, Thailand is a beautiful place to visit. It's a beautiful place to minister the gospel. But we were in the markets on the last night, and it was a street market, and it was just huge. I mean, longer than I could actually visually see how big this marketplace was. And I'm looking around, looking for little things to get the kids that are staying back home, and Heather and the girls are helping me with that. But before I knew it, I'm focused in on some beads or something, and I turn around, and I could not find my girls. And of course, I'm like, I'm not going to get too worked up about this. But you know the fear that gripped me when I went 5-10 minutes and I was literally running back and forth crying out their name. And I looked like an idiot, big, tall, white American screaming for Heidi, Maddie, Izzy. And when I eventually found them, they're in the back looking at some dress, back of one of these. And it was like a tent type thing. And I was just, I remember that feeling and thinking, man, I do not want to go there again. And maybe that's how you feel today. This message is for you. Here's a second category. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with your own identity. And when I say that, it could apply in several different ways. Maybe you're gripped with the thought about what everyone else thinks of you, or everyone else around you have told you that you are not quite matching up to that level of where you should be right now, or you're sitting there asking yourself the question, what is wrong with me? I should be somewhere other than where I am right now, and your identity is struggling. You're trying to figure out how this all works. I want you to know that this message equally is for you. The one who conquers is the one who finds hope in the name that he receives from Christ. I know that this week is a special week in the lives of the Henserlings. Kirk and Heidi have another anniversary coming up, and you can correct me on this one, but is it number 17? Yeah, okay. The reason why I struggle with this 17 thing, but the reason why I know it's their anniversary is because by God's grace, that they were the first couple I ever had the privilege of conducting a wedding for. They were the first, I mean, they were literally guinea pigs of Ormiston, right? Conducting a wedding. And talk about identity crisis. As I'm standing there waiting for the rehearsal to begin, Kirk's best man kind of nudges me on the shoulder as we do some small talk, and he says to me, "Hey, do you know when the minister is showing up?" I'm like, "Oh, that's me. I'm the minister. You know, I'm the guy that's going to be doing this one." He's like, "Oh, wow, you're young. Okay, great." And I was like, "I don't know how to feel about that one." Have you ever had people doubt you? Right? Yes, you have, is the answer. The believers in Philadelphia knew what it is like to go through name changes. They knew what it's like to be insecure. They knew what it's like to have instability all around them. And Jesus says, keep up the fight, endure unto the end, because I have a blessing to offer to you. So actually what I get to do this morning is really a great joy. I get to bless all of you with this truth. So look with me at Revelation chapter 3, and we'll look at it in the context of verses 7 through 13. Verse 7, I'm going to read it. "And the angel of the Lord of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown." Now look up at the PowerPoint. What we have covered so far, I introduced you to the background of the city, and the city's background was such that it was a place with a lot of economic resources, but it was a place plagued with earthquakes. They had massive earthquakes that impacted everyone and caused fear in the hearts of the inhabitants. When is another one going to happen to us? It was also a place that started with the name Philadelphia, a brotherly love, city of brotherly love, based on an older brother acknowledging his younger brother's brotherly love. But later, after an earthquake, all of the people did not want to stay in the city because, of course, buildings fall down on you, and I'd rather stay in the country. So Caesar said, what we're going to do is remove taxes from you so that you would move back in the city. And reluctantly, they started to move back in, and they renamed the city Neo Caesarea. And then later on, 26, 30 years after that, everyone forgot about Caesar's lifting of taxation because the next guy along the line said, no, actually, I'm going to rip out half of your vineyards so that you're really dependent upon Rome. And they renamed the place Flavia as a demonstration of worship to the emperor himself. So it's the believers are sitting there and they've been kicked out of the synagogue, so they have no identity. They have no security. And here we have the description of the Savior in verse 7. What a beautiful description as the Holy One. And I try to show you the connection to the book of Isaiah, the condition of the church. They're ones that were very faithful to the end. And then we're going to look at the reward of the conqueror, and that's today. And this is the blessing I get to pour out on you. When it comes to the condition of the church, this was last week. They regularly shared the gospel. They wholeheartedly believed the gospel, and they actively embraced the gospel. And that's a description of these couple verses. The last two verses is the focus of what we're going to look at, the reward of the conqueror. So consider the reward of the conqueror. This is an amazing section. Look down at your Bible. It says here, to one who conquers. And this is not a new phrase. We've seen it at the end of each of the letters to the churches. So here is a repeated phrase. To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I want you to realize these two things. First of all, a renewed perspective. A renewed perspective. I'm talking about, I want you to find hope in the fact that you are the one who conquers. You have believed in me. You have remained faithful to the end. And this is what you get. The one who conquers. He says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, if we break down that phrase here, I will make him a pillar. What is that talking about? Well, let me show you a picture of a pillar and let me help you with what this means. This is dealing directly with the contrast of the earthquakes and the instability all around them. So if you're going to be one who follows me faithfully, endures to the end, is faithful in your witness, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And if we start to look at the significance of pillars in the Old Testament, it is fabulous because we see it as a symbol of strength. And I want you to see this with me. Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings 7, please. 1 Kings 7. And we find in the temple of Solomon, this beautiful temple, that names were given to the front two pillars in the entrance of the temple. These pillars, some believe, were just ceremonial as offering of incense. I believe they actually were structural pillars, ones that held the temple firm and in place. And what's interesting about these pillars is that they were given names. Now, I wonder how many of you name inanimate objects. Do you have a name for your car? We have a name for our car, Bullet. That's our silver Sienna. We have a name for the other silver Sienna that we used to have. We just called it the Leather Van. But a more endearing term is Marshall the Marshmallow. That's our white van. At least that's what I call it. The kids have another name, but that's Dad's name for it. Okay. Do you know that there were names for the pillars of the temple? Look at this in chapter 7, verse 21. And he set pillars at the vestibule of the temple. He set the pillar on the south and called its name Jachin. And he set up the pillar on the south and called its name Boaz. Okay, what in the world? Why do you call these pillars names? Because these are symbols of strength. The word Jachin is the son of Simeon. The same word is found in Genesis 46:10, whom God strengthens. That's on the right side, on the left side, Boaz. And where does the name Boaz ring a bell in your mind? The book of Ruth? The one who strengthens? Actually, the word Boaz has the connotation of strength. We see it in Psalm 21, verse 1. O Lord, in your Boaz, or in your strength, the king rejoices, and in your salvation, how he greatly exalts. The word literally means to kick up or make a motion with the legs with a strong implication of stubbornness. So these temples, this temple, the temple of the Lord, has these two pillars, and they name the pillars this idea of whom God strengthens and the one who gives strength. And so he is saying to the one who conquers, I'm going to give you a symbol of strength. You're going to be like a pillar. And if you consider in Jeremiah 1:18, it talks about the pillars of the temple, and it's talking about Jeremiah prophesying what will happen to God's people after they return from exile. He's going to make for them a bronze, or even said an iron pillar in the temple, an iron pillar. Now, I'm all too familiar with iron pillars. Back in the day at college, I ran straight into an iron beam that supported the gymnasium wall. I bounced off of it. You know, 28 stitches later, I have stories to tell. I was blindfolded. I never do blindfold games anymore, and some of you know that. When I was working as a youth pastor, I refused to do blindfold games because of the terror of that. But iron is pretty tough. And so what we realize from the Old Testament reference here is that I'm going to make you a place of great strength. Now, we pick up the same idea as the source of strength, and this is interesting because this is not the only time we see a reference to pillars. Look at Galatians 2:9. Turn there, please, with me, Galatians 2:9. And what we see is a call out in Galatians 2:9 to pillars in the church. Galatians 2:9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go up to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. And then he says a reference to, I should consider the poor, which he was happy to do. But notice, there are people or leaders in the churches that are supposed to be considered as pillars, as people of stability. And those are supposed to be the leaders in your churches, right? I gave you a description of the leaders in this church, and they're supposed to be a source of stability. We are confronted with the reality that one of the pillars drifted away. In this very chapter, Paul opposes Peter, one of the pillars, to his face because he was getting it wrong. So that does tell us that if we're looking to place our strength in a person outside of the person of Jesus Christ, it's not a good idea, right? But that God does establish leadership to lead God's people, and those leaders are to be leaders of integrity. And so when he uses this reference of pillars, it's a significant one. I also think of 1 Timothy 3:15, where he talks about the church as being the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And so the church is supposed to be a place where we support and we uphold that which is true. And so there's some strong connections to I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. But I want you to look at that word, phrase, my God. What's so endearing about that? Well, Jesus is referring to my God. And when he says my God, this is not the first time Jesus calls his Father my God. You find it in 2 Corinthians 1:3. You find it in Ephesians 1:3, Hebrews 1:2-9. And think with me. When was it that Jesus cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's while he's on the cross and he's crying out to my God. We also see Jesus crying out after his resurrection in John 20:17. And later we find in chapter 3 of Revelation, if you turn back in your Bibles to Revelation, we see a reference in chapter 3, verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So it's a very endearing term. And so why do I bring that up to you? Well, not because I'm trying to bore you with details, but help you understand what's going on here, that Jesus is saying to the church in Philadelphia, those of you who conquer, I will make you a pillar, which means a source of strength and a symbol of strength. But ultimately, where is the source of our strength? It must come from our great God. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And I was reminded, too, as I read through different passages that talk about the source of strength, and you can find those passages online if you scan your bulletin and you get the outline for today. I have in the application section all sorts of verses that point us to the strength that can be found in God. And so I point you in application to think about what this means. He says, I will make him a pillar, a symbol of strength, a source of strength in the temple of my God, a very near and personal relationship that we have. And because of it, this is the hope that it provides. Never shall he go out of it. And why were they going out of it? Because anytime the ground would shake in Philadelphia, they would flee. I want to remind you of what it meant to hear these words. And he's saying, no more do you have to flee because I offer to you this thing called security. What a great thing. And if you're here today and you're gripped with fear, I want you to know that God offers to you security through himself. And he demonstrates that security through Jesus Christ in taking away all fear on the cross, paying for it, and rising again and having victory over it. And I know that I'm talking to some of you who happen to be right now gripped with fear. And I'm telling you, look to Jesus, find hope in him, and find that personal relationship connected to God the Father. To illustrate, a group of botanists went on an expedition into a hard-to-reach location in the Alps. searching for a new variety of flowers. One day, a scientist looked into his binoculars and he saw a beautiful rare species growing at the bottom of a deep ravine. I looked for pictures, and here you have a picture of Edelweiss. Yes, Sound of Music, yes. And then this rare blue flower that's found in the Alps. I don't know which one they were looking for, but they found it. They identified it. And noticing a local youngster standing nearby, the man asked him if he would help them get the flower. The boy was told that a rope would be tied around his waist and the men would then lower him to the floor of the canyon. Excited yet apprehensive about the adventure, the youngster peered thoughtfully into the chasm. "Wait," he said, "I'll be back." And off he dashed. When he returned, he was accompanied by an older man. Approaching the head botanist, the boy said, "I'll go over the cliff now and get the flower for you, but this man must hold on to this rope. He's my dad." Now check this out. The reason why you are struggling to overcome your fear is because you're putting your hope in the wrong symbol or the wrong source. Hope in God. Hope in God. And you know how I know if you're hoping in God? If you're praying. See, if you stop praying, you've stopped hoping in the only source of true security. Second thing, identity. Notice this. This is amazing how he breaks this down. And I thought this was interesting in the threefold name, the name of. Notice this. First of all, the name of my God. Then he says the name of the city of my God. And then he says the name of my own new name. Threefold names. Why doesn't he just say, "You have identity in me. Get over it." Okay, great. Jesus is mine. I am his. Let's do this. No, he slows down and he says, "I want to tell you about your identity. Your identity is so unique. It's connected to the name of my God. It's connected to the name of the city of my God. And it's connected to my own new name." And I wonder, and I still am pondering, do we have the Trinity here? I mean, the very first one is pretty clearly God the Father. And I can prove that to you. In fact, let me do that. "I will write on him the name of my God." And I think what we find here is that we all belong to the family of God. So you want to know your identity, church in Philadelphia. You want to know your identity here, member of Palmetto Baptist Church, someone visiting with us who does know Jesus as his or her Savior, who has trusted in Christ. You belong to God's family, and that's good news. And we find in Revelation 14:1 and Revelation 22:4, these connections to having the name of God the Father written on the forehead of those who believe. There's a special connection to God the Father, and he's saying to the church in Philadelphia, if you really are a believer, you're connected to God the Father, and that's great news. So that you're spared from the judgment, the wrath that is being poured out. What's it like to be a part of your family? I hope it's a good thing. Usually when I talk about being a part of God's family and how wonderful that is, a lot of times we bring our own family baggage into that equation, and we sit there and say, man, if my human father, my earthly father, is supposed to represent God the Father, the Heavenly Father, I don't want to have anything to do with the Heavenly Father. Now, dads, this is a shout out to you. We are commissioned to represent God the Father to our families. How are you doing in that category? I know this, you need a lot of prayer, and I need a lot of prayer. We need God's grace, but he's already given that grace through the Holy Spirit. But we need to take this very, very seriously. And I want to encourage you, men, if you haven't joined up with the meeting that's going on every Saturday morning during the month of February, I call you and ask you to consider coming, joining us at 8:30 to 9:30 at Powdersville, Maine, the old campus, and meet there with us. It's not too late to jump in. We're reading through a book called Courageous. It's full of great resources, and it's great to be there with other men holding each other accountable. And don't worry if you're like, sounds good, but holding each other accountable, that's a little spooky to me. Just come, share, pray together, and as you feel comfortable, there's opportunity for that, you know, sharing. That's, guys, we don't like to do that. I know that. It's like, I'll just deal with my stuff. You deal with your stuff. Let's just deal with it. That's our pride talking, guys. And we are only going to be as strong as a church as we embrace this idea of being men of integrity. So I want you to know that we're pursuing what it looks like to model God in our homes. But this is a good thing, to be a part of God's family. But notice the next one. This one is a little obscure. My PowerPoint went crazy on me here. Let me go back. Notice this next phrase. It talks about the idea of being here. Okay, the name of the city of my God. You know, great, I want to have the name of Powdersville on my back. You know, like, what does that mean? Okay, wait, he gives further information. The New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. I'm wondering if this is not the picture of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus Christ. I don't know for sure. I can tell you this, that the name of the city of Jerusalem is a really significant name. And I want to demonstrate this to you by asking you to turn over to chapter 21 of this wonderful book, Book of Revelation. And I want you not only to realize that you're a part of God's family, you're a citizen of God's kingdom. And this is really good news. And just as a brief overview of what this looks like, notice for us, with me in Revelation 21, this is a text we'll get to eventually as we're working through the book. Notice it talks about a city that's been prepared in verses 1 through 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven on the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a prepared city. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. This reminds me of John 14, 1 through 3. I am going to prepare a place for you. And when I'm done, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's a prepared city. But as we continue to look at verses 4 through 7, it's a peaceful city. The peace starts internally in verse 4, and that he wipes away the tears from our eyes. Because no doubt there will be regret. I could have done more for you, Jesus, but I was so selfish and so into stuff. Please forgive me. He's going to wipe away those tears. He's going to cause peace to reign in our hearts, and he's going to demonstrate that peace all throughout this new city because he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Notice it's a pure city. It gives us a list of those that won't make it in the city, and this list is very condemning. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. And you get that last one, liars, that means liars are in the same category as sorcerers? Yeah, they're in the same category. And what happens to you? You're not in the city. You go to the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. But notice also, it's a picture city. And that's a summary of verses 9 through 21. And I tell you this, I don't have time to break it down. I'm going to save it for when I get to this chapter. But I want you to get this. We misunderstand the phrase, the bride of Christ. And many times we think the bride of Christ is the church. And I want to remind you that this passage tells us that that is not a correct conclusion. The bride of Christ is not the church alone. The bride of Christ includes the 12 gates, which represent the 12 apostles, and the 12 foundation stones, which represent the 12, the 12 tribes are the gates, and the foundation stones are the apostles. And even that is somewhat interesting because I would expect it to be inverted. Like, wouldn't the 12 tribes be on the foundation and the apostles be up on the gates? But that's not what God has. Because I don't think all the prophets understood what the apostles got, because it says in 1 Peter that they didn't quite get it. They knew they were talking about a mystery that had not been revealed, where the apostles received a little bit more in further revelation. All together, it means that we have the universal church, and it is a picture of an amazing city. And if you go down and look through the rest of this chapter, the best thing about it is there's no need for light because the Lamb is right in the middle. It's all about Jesus Christ and the brightness of his glory. And I want you to get this. If I lost you with my brief description of 21, I want you to hear me straight. Listen to me. You are a member of God's family as you have believed in Jesus. You're also a citizen of the kingdom. And that should cause us to have great unity. John starts this way in verse 9 of Revelation 1. He says, I am a brother in the kingdom, a partner in tribulation. We have that common bond in Christ. Colossians 1:13 says, you've been translated or transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. We are citizens of another kingdom. Ephesians 1, 19 through 22. I encourage you, let's act like kingdom citizens. In our own congregation, there is much division over political moves that are made today, over the refugees, for example. There's strong division, and there's banter going on Facebook. And I just want you to understand something. We need to be known as a body of believers for what we are for, not what we're against. And if you are really burdened about the refugee crisis, then let me ask you to do something about it. Find out who the refugees happen to be in this area and reach out to them. Save your words and put them to actions. You're like, man, what's his problem? My problem is we're supposed to have this unity here, right? And I know we're all happy. Everyone's, hey, good to see you. Name tag, hi. The truth is we're like, man, you voted for who? It's not about who we voted for. We have the common bond in Jesus, right? We're born again. Think about the apostles, just for a second. Did they face social crisis? Yes, they did. Did they have an issue of slavery? Yes, they did. Did they make a big deal out of slavery? No, they didn't. Why not? Did they face the problem of homosexuality in their culture? Absolutely. Did they preach against it? They spoke the truth. Yes, they did. But they were not known as being anti-gay or anti-government. They were known for being pro-resurrection. And that's what we have when we're in the same family and we're members of the same kingdom. I want to encourage you to think that way. And I'm not, everyone has an opinion. I'm not saying stop sharing your opinion. That's not what I'm saying. But there's this verse, Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth, ready? In love. It's okay to disagree. Let's do it agreeably, especially with believers. So important. Notice then this last one, and my own new name. I love this. You have a personal connection with the king. There's a mystery here as to what all is going on. Revelation 2:17, if you look in your Bible, I'm turning back there to this passage. In 2:17, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will give him of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone. What's that name? Well, it's my own new name. Okay, that doesn't help me. What does that mean? Well, my own new name, Jesus is the one speaking, so it's clearly talking about Jesus Christ here. And then if we looked over at Revelation 19:12 and verse 16, it talks about this name as being a great mystery. It's a mysterious name. In other words, it's a name that will be revealed but is currently concealed. And what does that speak of? It speaks of, to me, a special relationship that we can have with the Father, this new name that he's going to let us know what it is that's related to Jesus Christ. And it pushes me to hope in that personal relationship with God through Jesus. I'm trying to grow in my relationship with him and understand the great sacrifice he made on my behalf. That new name, again, is mysterious, but it's a name connected to Jesus that only he knows and he will reveal at the right time to all of us. C.S. Lewis picks this up in The Last Battle, and he talks about that lion turning into something else that was most glorious, which is too wonderful for me to even talk about. And that's what we have to look forward to. So to the one who conquers, if we put this all together, we're talking about those who are willing to identify their hook, go find a fishing pond, and go fishing, and endure in that. As long as you're there, you have all these rewards, these blessings poured out on you. And you say, but I am having a hard time because I'm gripped with fear. And I tell you, find security in God himself. And you're saying, but I don't know how I'm received by others. Stop fearing man and start fearing God. Because what he is saying to you is, I've given you a brand new identity, and it's a good one. And so he ends with a simple thought. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To illustrate this, while walking through the forest one day, a man found a young eagle who had fallen out of his nest. He took it home and put it in his barnyard where it soon learned to eat and behave like the other chickens. So here's our eagle, and he's learning how to act like chickens. One day a naturalist passed by the farm and asked why it was that the king of all birds should be confined to live in the barnyard with chickens. The farmer replied that since he had given it chicken feed and trained it to be a chicken, it would never learn to fly. Since it is now behaving as a chicken, it should no longer be considered an eagle. Still, it has the heart of an eagle, replied the naturalist, and can surely be taught to fly. He lifted the eagle toward the sky and said, "You belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly." The eagle, however, was confused. He did not know who he was, and seeing the chickens eating their food, he jumped down to be with them again. You get it? I'm saying, you guys are eagles pecking away at chicken feed. And I'm right there with you too many times. The naturalist took the bird to the roof of the house and urged him, saying, "You're an eagle. Stretch forth your wings and fly." But the eagle was afraid of his unknown self and world and jumped down once more with the chicken food. Finally, the naturalist took the eagle out of the barnyard to a high mountain. There he held the king of the birds above him and encouraged him again, saying, "You are an eagle. You belong to the sky. Stretch forth your wings and fly." The eagle looked around and back towards the barnyard, up to the sky. Then the naturalist lifted him straightwards towards the sun. And it happened that the eagle began to tremble, and slowly he stretched forth his wings in triumphant cry and soared into the heavens. You're like, "Oh, that's a little corny." Okay, I get it. Actually, it's not, because this is the deal. We are pecking away at each other and at issues, and we need to be soaring for the glory of God. There's much work to be done. But the choice is yours, right? So here's application for you. Identify the source of security. Know this. People will disappoint you. I think it's evident by the fact that Peter, James, and John were the pillars, and yet Paul was really disappointed in Peter. So if you put your hope in a person, that security, that's not a good place to go. Churches change. It's unfortunate, but true. It's just a fact. Let's stop bemoaning that. Let's do something about that. But don't put your hope in any one church. And I want to encourage you that Jesus stays the same. So if this is all true, and it is, and I have all sorts of verses to encourage you in your study of these points in that outline, if you want to look at it, I want to encourage you, what it should cause us to do is pray. It should cause us to get serious about calling out to God and saying, "You are my only source of security. You are in control. I need you. Oh, I need you." And how about your identity? I wanted to show a picture of my wife, but instead I thought that would be kind of, yeah, I don't know, cruel. So here's my own snapshot. And I want you to put your snapshot there, okay? That's you. That's me, I know, but it's you. Who are you? You're a child of God. I'm a child of His. I belong to His family. I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. And I have a personal connection with the King. You understand that? That means really good things for me. That means that it should create within me a heart that overflows, and I'm not looking for someone to talk me into soaring like an eagle, but I just say, "I want to worship you." I can't make you share your faith, but I can sure point you to Jesus, and you can get overwhelmed with that sacrifice. And you, out of the overflow of the abundance of your heart, you start finding that hook, finding that pond, and fishing for the glory of God.